come to Romans chapter 6 this evening. Let's bow again in prayer. Seek the help of the Lord. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee that before us this evening we have thy word. And Lord, it is freely available to us. Father in heaven, it's here in our mother tongue. And we have freedom and we have liberty to read this word. We thank thee that thy word is a lamp. O God in heaven, it is a light. It shows us the way to go. Father in heaven, we thank thee that thy word shows us the way of salvation. We thank thee, Lord, when we come to thy word, we see Christ. We see his finished work. And we see the free offer of the gospel. Father, we thank thee that the message of the gospel is so simple that a child can understand. Therefore, Lord, we seek that the message would be preached in that simplicity tonight. Father, I pray that I would not say or do anything that would bring dishonor upon thy name. Father in heaven, I pray that there would be a stillness in the meeting, and that even now hearts would be prepared to receive thy word. O God, I pray that the Spirit would now work, and that souls would be drawn to see Christ afresh. Lord, I pray even for thy own children. Eternal God, how we must be thrilled in our hearts once more. Show us Christ. Show us the Savior. Show us the sacrifice that was made. And God in heaven, may we marvel. Spirit of the living God, come now. Work in this place. In Jesus' name. Well, very recently, I was watching a documentary about an antique stealer. Now, I'm not sure that's the sort of thing that would interest you or not. But however, I was watching this documentary about the antique stealer, and he was the sort of man who would travel the length and the breadth of the country. I'm sure you can well imagine what he did. He went to different places, gathered up bits and pieces. Perhaps he would go to an old factory, or perhaps he would go to a country house, or even an old warehouse. He would gather bits and pieces. If he was in an old country house, perhaps he would lift a piece of furniture. Or if he was in a warehouse, maybe it would be industrial lighting. He may fix these things up, or he may just leave them as they are. But funny enough, every single time he seemed to make a healthy profit. That was his business. That was what he knew best. And as I say, I was watching this documentary, and on one occasion, this man visited an old Methodist chapel in Lancashire. The chapel had been there since the 19th century, beautiful old building. And you saw the inside of the building, many seats on the ground floor, a gallery that wrapped almost all the way around. You could picture that Methodist chapel, perhaps in use many years ago, filled to the rafters. But now you could see that the roof was falling in. It was derelict. It was a sad sight. That chapel had been closed due to lack of interest in the locality. As the antique dealer walked in, he saw on the floor of that building an old painted sign. Written on that sign were the words, "The wages of sin is death." Just a plain black sign, and painted on it were the words, "The wages of sin is death." The antique dealer declared immediately, "I must have that. I must have that sign." He went on to speak. It was clear that he was not interested in the message of that sign. Rather, he felt the sign to be an historical artifact. He marveled that there was a time in the land of England when people actually believed the message on that sign. when people actually believe that the wages of sin is death. He went on to interpret that verse to mean if you did anything wrong there and then on the spot, you would die. Of course, he showed a complete lack of understanding. He had no knowledge of the mercy of the Lord that gives sinful man time and opportunity to repent. He went on to declare the message on that sign was, of course, rubbish. Nevertheless, he bought it. He took it to his home. He hung it in the kitchen. And he said every day that when he looked on that sign, it reminded him how good sin is. It reminded him how good sin is. And I think, to be honest, friends, that shows us something of the day and age in which we live. The direction even that Ulster is taking. Stepping on in the road that leads to destruction and hell. We see the sheer rebellion of fallen man. We see it every day. We see it on the news. We see it in the workplace, in school, in the community. We see that fallen man glories in sin. And we see a complete lack of knowledge when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to salvation and the gospel. They know nothing of it. And that's the day and age in which we live. And so this evening we want to turn to this very text of Scripture that this antique dealer mocked. Verse 23 of Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We turn to this simple gospel text. And it is our intention to preach a simple gospel message. For that is what is needed in this society in which we live. A society that is rebellious, a society that knows nothing of the gospel. We must, as the church, present the gospel simply. And so as we look at these words in verse 23, we simply consider the facts of the gospel. The facts of the gospel. And firstly, we must point out the reason for death. The reason for death. What does verse 23 say? For the wages of sin is death. For thousands of years, men have asked the question, why must we die? And here we have the answer. It's a straightforward answer. It's a plain answer. It's a simple answer. Why must men die? Because of their sin. You go back to the very beginning of Scripture. You go back to the Genesis account. You go back to creation. You see the first man, Adam, is created by Almighty God. And Adam is in paradise. We need to grasp that. The world in which Adam lived was very different to the world that we know today. It was paradise. Adam was created in the image of God, holiness, righteousness, knowledge. Adam walked in a perfect world, a world without decay, a world without suffering. There was no pain, there was no sickness, there was no death. Adam knew the presence of the Lord with him. And the Lord said to Adam in that paradise, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam is ordered to obey this command of the Lord. Adam is under probation. Many theologians will, of course, call this as the covenant of works. And the Lord says to Adam, you obey me, and the result will be life. But if you disobey me, death will be the result. And so Adam must obey the Lord. And the Lord gives Adam a simple and a firm warning. In Genesis 2, we see the plain and the obvious warning that the Lord gave Adam. Adam could make no excuse. Genesis 2 and the verse 17, we see this warning, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's the warning. Adam can make no excuse. Don't do it. And yet Adam disobeyed the Lord. He sinned. You ask the question, how could he do it? Well, he did. He sinned. He fell. He disobeyed. He sought to elevate himself. He was so filled with pride. And the result was death, because the Lord's true to his word. The Lord issued the warning. The Lord was true to his word. He was faithful. And the result is death. Death entered the world. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. So many people today, of course, they will scoff. Well, if the wages of sin is death, then why am I not dead? We hear that all the time. And of course, we've referenced already the mercy of the Lord. He gives sinful men time and opportunity and space to repent, to come to him. And here's what we have to notice when we see Adam sinning against the Lord. When we see the fall, we must notice that Adam is our representative. When he sinned, you and I sinned in him. That means we're all guilty. The Bible says we're born in sin. And each and every day of our lives, friend, we sin against God. That means from the very moment of our birth, we face death. Because the wages of sin is death. And more than physical death, we face spiritual death. Because in Ephesians 2, we read that we're dead in trespasses and sins. And that's fallen man's position before God, dead. Over and over again in the scriptures, we're reminded of this truth, that the wages of sin is death. I think of Ezekiel even. We read those words in the prophecy of Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And this is our position. This is our condition. We face death. And it's our own fault. We live in a day and age in which man likes to blame others. In the workplace, in politics, even in the family. Something goes wrong, there's always someone there to blame. It's not my fault. Couldn't be my fault. Must have been him. Definitely wasn't me. That's the way people live. But the wages of sin is death, and we're all sinners. It's your fault and it's mine. We need to wake up to that reality. Before a holy and a just and a perfect God, we're sinners. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. We are sinners, and it's our fault. God issued the warning. You sin, you'll die. And what did man do? He sinned. We can't be surprised that we face death. It's our fault. Man was given so much in the Garden of Eden. Man only had to obey, but he didn't. He didn't. And a perfect God must punish sin. How often have we heard the old illustration? A judge that does not sentence a criminal, he is unjust. Well, so then a holy and just God must punish sin. And that's the reality of our situation tonight. The wages of sin is death. I read the following a short while ago. I thought it was interesting. As it would be unjust and therefore wrong to defraud the laborer of his stipulated reward, so it would be unjust to allow the sin to go unpunished. Now, we all agree with that. Perhaps you've agreed to take on some work. You've agreed some wages that are to be paid. You've carried out the task. The work has been done. Maybe even a contract was drawn up. You have completed the work, and you expect your wages. You expect to be paid. But what about sinful man? Because the wages of his sin is death. Sinful man's not so keen for his wages then. The reason for death, sin. What else do we see here in verse 23? We see the gift of God. We have seen the reason for death, but now we see the gift of God. 23, verse 23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life. That little word "but" is so key in the verse. It introduces a stark contrast, of course. Because of our sin, we deserve death. But God has given a gift. And it is the gift of eternal life. And it is freely offered. And eternal life means that the moment you turn to Christ, then you're saved and kept for all eternity. Those who were once spiritually dead, at the moment of their conversion, are regenerated by the Spirit of God. They're given the gifts of faith and repentance. They call out for salvation and for mercy. They're saved. Those who have eternal life have that desire, that longing to honor and to serve the Lord. There is a peace and contentment even within their souls. Oh yes, the Christian faces hard times. There's no doubt of that, but there's always that peace and contentment. We can always run to the Lord. Those who have eternal life have that desire for communion with the Lord, to worship the Lord, to speak with Him on a daily basis. Those who have eternal life have union with Christ. The indwelling, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Those who have eternal life know that at the very moment of their deaths, their soul will be with the Lord. Those who have eternal life know that on the great resurrection day, their bodies will be perfected, united with their souls, and they'll go to be with the Savior for all eternity. Those who are gifted eternal life know that one day they will be in heaven, and there will be no sin, there will be no pain, there will be no sorrow, no anxiety, and no death. That's the gift of eternal life. This is the gift that is freely offered by the Lord. You and I who know the Savior, who have been gifted eternal life, we know that even now in this day and age that sin and fear no more has dominion over us. We know that we have peace with God. We know that we can be content whatever happens to us in this life, for eternity is secure. We'll be with the Lord. Do you know anything of this? Are you assured that you have eternal life? Of course, it's described as a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Gift there in the original is charisma. It means a divine gratuity. It speaks of a free gift or a donation. And here's the reality that so many people seek to deny. Eternal life is a gift. It cannot be bought. That's something so many in our day and generation struggle with. Look at my good works. I go to church every week. I put money in the basket. I help people. I give to charity. I'm always doing my best. Surely that will merit me eternal life. No, it's the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, the Spirit of God uses the words gift for a reason. It is the gift of God. Eternal life is the gift of God. It cannot be purchased. It is offered to us freely. There is no price for us to pay. Why? Because another has paid the price for us. Jesus Christ has paid the price for us, and He paid it on Calvary's cross. And what a price it was. You think of the agony, you think of the blood that was shed. The gift of God is eternal life, and I ask you directly this evening, will you receive this gift? Because there's so many people, thousands, millions of people, who refuse this gift, won't accept it, say no thank you, turn their backs on it, and walk the other way. Will you receive this gift? The reason for death. The gift of God. One last thing we see in verse 23, and it's the need for Christ. The need for Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The need, the necessity for Christ. If you want to receive this free gift of eternal life, if you want to receive this gift of salvation from Almighty God, then you must come through Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. Lord Jesus Christ says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In the scriptures we read that God the Father sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world. It is through Christ that men are saved. It is through Christ that men's sins are washed away. It is through Christ that men have peace with God. It is through Christ that we're reconciled to God. You see, Jesus Christ lived that perfect, spotless life. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. He lived a life that fallen man could not. Fallen man cannot perfectly keep the law of God, but Christ did. The perfect, spotless one, he who could do no sin. And he went to Calvary's cross, and he shed his blood, and he died, and he suffered, and he paid the price for sinners, and he was that substitute for his people, and he stood in the place of his people and bore the punishment. He bore the nails for us. And this gift of God, this gift of eternal life can only be received through Jesus Christ. And it's that simple. It's that simple this evening. If you reject Jesus Christ, then you'll never be saved. That's the simple truth. If you reject Jesus Christ, you'll never be saved. And you'll meet many today and they say, "Well, it does not matter where your faith is placed. It doesn't matter what you're trusting in, whom you're trusting in. What really matters is that your faith and what you believe and that everything that you are going about is sincerity. So long as you're sincere, then one day you'll be in heaven." And we see those individuals and they point to the Muslims and say, "Well, they're very sincere in their belief. Therefore, one day they'll be in heaven." And they point to the Hindus, "Well, they're very sincere as well. One day they'll be in heaven." And we meet many today who even claim to be Protestants and they say, "Well, I attend a church, I'm in this organization, I do that, and I'm very sincere, then one day I'll surely be in heaven." That's nonsense. It's nonsense. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, a verse I'm sure many of us know off by heart. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 12. Here's the simple answer to those kind of thoughts. Acts 4 and the verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There you have it. If you want to be saved, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The gospel message is so simple, a young child can understand it. And what does the little children's course say? It says there's one way. There's one way, God says, to get to heaven, and Jesus is the only way. Jesus Christ, God the Son, God manifest in the flesh, God and man, the God-man, the Messiah. There's one way for sinful man to get to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That little course says there's no other way. No other way to go. Well, I ask you very simply this evening then, will you come to Christ? Will you come to Him tonight? Will you repent of your sin, seek to put it behind you? Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He who died for his people, he who rose from the grave, he who is alive forevermore, and he who says to sinners, "Come unto me." Will you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Will you receive him as Savior and Lord? Will you cry out for salvation and for mercy? Will you come to Christ tonight? Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But the Lord Jesus Christ said something else. He said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And there's the promise. There's the promise freely offered. If you come to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance and you cry out for salvation, He'll receive you. He'll save your soul. He'll wash away your sin. And He'll keep you for all time and eternity. I ask one last time, will you come? Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wouldst take the gospel message and once more write it on the hearts of these people. We pray that thy people would be stirred by the simplicity of the message. But Father in heaven, we pray if there be any here outside of Christ, any listening on, even via the internet, that they would see the simple message of the gospel, that they would see their sinful estate, that they would see their need of salvation, and that they would run to Jesus Christ. Oh God, hear and answer our prayers. Be with this people in the incoming week. And may the blessing of the thrice holy God rest and remain upon us until the Savior comes or calls us home. In Jesus' name.